quest to you, that you would hear them, that you would answer them, that you would show yourself to be the living God who moves on behalf of His people. Father, how we praise Your name that You are our God and that You have made Yourself known to us, that we know You as the Creator, Lord, and as the Sustainer of all things. Nature itself teaches us that You are God. And our own nature, Father, speaks to us in a voice that is too loud to deny and in languages that all can hear and see, so that all know that You really are God and that You are eternal. Father, we thank You so much that You have made Yourself known so that no man can wander in the darkness and wonder if there is a God. For You have told each of us infallibly, clearly, that You are God. And we all know it, Lord. So that when we deny You or turn from You, it is not from lack of knowledge, but it is from sin, Lord, in our hearts. It is from rebellion. It is from a denial, a guilty denial and suppressing of the truth, that we know that You are God. And we confess this sin to You, Lord, in our hearts, that so many ways this past week, Father, we have denied You. We have denied that You are the Creator. We have denied that You bought us with a price. Father, we have denied that You have any place in our life, though every breath we owe to You and every cent we owe to You. Lord, we confess our sins to You, Lord, how we have sinned against You in thought and in word and in deed, Lord, by doing things that are evil, by transgressing Your law, by doing what You have forbidden us to do in our thoughts and in our actions, in our words, by ourselves and among others, we have sinned. And Lord, how often this week also we have not done the good thing that You have commanded us to do, whether it be in word or in thought or in deed. We have not done what love demanded, love towards You and love towards our neighbor. We have been silent when we should have spoken. We have spoken when we should have been silent. We have held on to unrighteous anger in our hearts and lusts and all sorts of wickedness, Father, self-righteousness and pride. Lord, we are guilty of them all, and I pray that in each of our hearts You would convict us of the specific occasions that we have done these things, so that we could humble ourselves before You and acknowledge that You are right when You speak and You are just when You judge. And anything that would come into our life that would be unpleasant, Father, how much more we deserve. That we could be humble before You and call You the good and righteous and just God on the throne, and condemn ourselves in Your sight, that we would declare You to be right and true. And Lord, how we thank You as we confess our sins, that You have made a way for the forgiveness of all of Your people, Father. You have already paid the price for Your people on the cross through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His shed blood on the behalf of all who believe in You. That You have paid the penalty for our sins. That You have earned the righteousness that we have failed, Lord. Even as Your children we have failed. And how we thank You and praise You for that, Lord. And we want to just praise Your name, Father, as our Redeemer. That You have paid such a price for us, Lord. And You have made known that You have indeed redeemed us. And that You are indeed alive, Lord. By many infallible proofs, You have proven that You are the One who has risen from the dead. So that all those who do not believe in You after hearing, Father, are also guilty. Because You have proven that You live, that You have risen from the dead by the things that we read in Your Word. Father, how we thank You and praise You that our faith is not on some wishful thinking, some hope that maybe this thing is true. But it is true. It's proven to be true. And we can no more deny it than we can deny that we are here gathered together. Father, we thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, that You came and died, that You now, by Your Holy Spirit, quicken our hearts to humble ourselves and to call upon You in faith. And Lord, how we do call upon You, that You would hear us, that You would move among us. And especially, Lord, we pray that You would save and sanctify us this day. Lord, that You would visit us in Your grace, that Your Holy Spirit would come upon us, that we would be prepared to hear attentively and diligently Your Word preached, that we would lay it up in our hearts and do it. And that we would walk the rest of this day seeking Your face, Lord, seeking to grow in You. And this week, Father, at work and at home and at play, that we would in all things seek to glorify You. Lord, we ask You for Your Holy Spirit this morning, who would sanctify us. How I pray, Father, as we consider our children this morning, that You would indeed move in the hearts of our children. How good it is, Lord, that You are the God who is the changer of hearts. So we can actually ask You to change our children's hearts and know that You can do it. And You promise to do it through our prayers. Father, how we pray that You would move in the hearts of our children this morning to hear Your Word and to be saved, to be changed by it, to know that they are sinners, Father. For those of us who have children who have gone wayward, Lord, oh, they are not beyond Your grasp either. Father, I pray for those ones who have strayed, whose hearts, their parents' hearts break for them even now in this congregation. Lord, I pray that You would even now, by Your Spirit, minister to their hearts, that the Word that was once implanted would bear fruit even now, that would bring them to themselves, that they would look around them and see the sin and the filth that they are in and despise it in repentance in dust and ashes before You and say, I am the man. Oh, Lord, I pray You would bring back Your children who've strayed, that You would convict them and save them, that You would cause them to once again come into this place and sing Your praises with a heart that is repentant, not blaming You any longer, but condemning themselves and trusting in You and walking in righteousness, one decision at a time. Lord, how we thank You that You are the God of the heart. And we pray, Father, that You would do this. I think of... Also, Father, I want to just lift up Elizabeth Martin to You in this mission trip in China. Oh, Lord, we just pray that You would let this trip bear fruit. I pray especially, Lord, for Liz, that You would just bless her, that You would protect her, Lord, that You would protect the whole team, that You would cause them to be able to be safe while they are there and let them have a safe trip back. But while they are there, Lord, I pray that You would use them, Father, to minister and to strengthen Your people. And to call others to Yourself, Lord, especially in this country of China, which is hostile to You. Oh, Lord, I pray how You would use them to speak to Your people and that You would bless each one of them as they see how You move all over the world. Father, I just pray also that You would continue to be with this congregation, Lord, as we continue to worship You. And we pray now, Lord, that You would focus our hearts and minds upon You as You have revealed Yourself. We thank You, Lord. We praise You that You are our God. We pray that You would answer our prayers now. And we are confident that You do hear us because we come to You in the name of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
Would you open your Bibles now, please, to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And the sixth chapter, starting a new chapter this morning, not really a new section, that just happens to be the way it's divided. I'm going to be reading this morning Ephesians chapter 6 and the first four verses. I encourage you, as always, to follow along, even either in your own Bibles or we have the verses in the bulletin. You could follow there as well. Ephesians chapter 6, reading verses 1 through 4. Let's listen to the inspired Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Here ends our very short reading from the Word of God this morning. Keep it open while we study it together. Let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, You sent Your Holy Spirit to superintend Your apostle so that what he wrote was what You wrote, what God wrote. And so we pray this morning, dear Lord, that You would open up our minds. Dear Lord, we pray especially for the children in our congregation for youngsters of all ages, O Father, according to their ability to hear and understand. We pray that you would speak to them this morning. Father, we pray that you would speak to moms. We pray that you would speak to dads. Please, dear Father, give us the instruction that we so much need, because it is right, because you have commanded it, and because it is pleasing to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been with us for the last several weeks, then you know that as we've been working through Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, he is dealing with various aspects of the general commandment of God to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. Last week, as we read the end of chapter 5, we saw how the apostle talks especially to wives about their submission to their husbands, and then, of course, does the other side of the coin as well and addresses himself to husbands and their proper relationship to their wives. And this morning, we're in the second of three sections about submission, and the apostle addresses himself first to children. Children in the congregation at Ephesus, those 2,000 years ago, and the youngsters in our congregation here this morning, and then also to parents as well. But I want you to notice, before we begin to exposit or take apart the text and see the various parts of it, I want to remind you about something simple about the Ten Commandments. Look at the second verse there. Honor your father and your mother. Okay. That second verse is a virtual quotation from the fifth commandment. The commandments, you might remember, are given in two places in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, which are the summary of all of God's moral law for our lives, given in two places. First, it's given in Exodus chapter 20, right as the people of Israel leave the land of Egypt and head out into the wilderness to go to the land of promise. They spent a long time in the wilderness. And so, just as they are about finally to enter into the promised land, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the fifth chapter, the Ten Commandments, as well as the exposition, the explanation of those commandments, are re-given in the book of Deuteronomy. This quote is more particularly, follows more exactly the wording of that second rendering of the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy. Here's what I want you to remember. There's a particular order to the Ten Commandments. They're not kind of haphazard, as if God had, I don't know, numbered things that he pulled out of a hat in some crazy order, but they are very, very carefully ordered. We often talk about the two tables or even the two tablets of the law. There are two tables. The first table or the first tablet of the law is the first four commandments. And those first four commandments deal with our direct relationship to God. Those are commandments about how we are to relate to God, and especially, by the way, how we are to worship Him. But that's all we'll take on that this morning. There is a second table, and that is the next five commandments, namely commandments 5 through 9. And they also deal, as all the commandments do, with our relationship to God. But unlike the first table, which talks about our direct relationship to God, the second table of the commandments talks about our indirect relationship to God. That is to say, it talks about how our relationship to God is supposed to be expressed in our relationship to our neighbor, in our relationships to one another. And in that sense, there are two great commandments. And so you remember, Jesus, for example, affirmed the lawyer when he said that, you know, the great commandment, the first commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's the first table or the first tablet. And the second is like it, because it also has to do with our relationship to God, but through our relationships to others. So the second commandment is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So those two great commandments are, in effect, the two tables or the two tablets of the commandments. Yes, you might wonder about that tenth commandment about coveting, and that, in my opinion, is the crown. That is the summary of all the commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor anything that he owns. And stated positively, the tenth commandment is, God is your treasure. And never be unhappy because you haven't been blessed enough. That's the tenth commandment. And you can see how that ties it all the way back to the first commandment. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me, whether it is your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's good or anything else in the whole wide world. So that's what that tenth commandment happens to be. It's kind of the corner or the capstone of those commandments, as it seems to me. But there are fundamentally two tables. The first table, the great commandment, the first commandment about God, how to relate to God. The second, those five commandments, which talk about how we are to relate to God as we relate to one another. But here's the thing. Even that second table, those five commandments, have a really obvious order. Have you ever thought about that? As you've memorized the Ten Commandments, have you ever noticed that there is a very particular order there? Once again, they are not at all haphazard. For example, I'll give you a couple of obvious ones. The sixth commandment says, thou shalt not murder. And that comes before the seventh commandment, which is what? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? Because to take someone's life is even worse than to take someone's wife. You see that? There is an order to the commandments. Okay? That continues. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, comes before the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Why? Because it is worse to take someone's spouse than it is to take their property. You see that order? It kind of starts with the really heavies, the really, truly heavies. It's kind of a reverse order in the commandments. Okay? So there's this great order to the Ten Commandments. Now, here's the thing that I want to put before you. If this is so, if I have described this correctly, that there's this first big division, God and neighbor, and then within neighbor, there is a kind of a reverse order, okay, of commandments that are really, truly important, then the most fundamental of all relationships between human beings would be what? Not the ninth commandment, not the eighth commandment, okay, not the seventh commandment, not the sixth commandment, but the fifth commandment, which is the first, that's important now for later on, it's the first commandment of the second table, which is honor your father and your mother. You see that? It's as if, see, The commandments working backwards from 9 are, you know, you shall not steal the truth from somebody. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not steal the truth. You shall not, even more than that, don't steal their property. Even more than that, don't steal their spouse. Even more than that, don't steal their life. And even more fundamental than that, honor your father and your mother. Because if all of those other things will destroy the relationships amongst human beings, beyond all the others, the commandment or the sin that will destroy you and will destroy human society is when we break the commandment to honor our father and our mother. So youngsters, the most fundamental, the most primary of all the commandments in terms of our relationships to one another, is addressed to you. It's addressed to you. And so God speaks to you here, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I want you to notice, especially youngsters, but all of us, of course, that the Word of God here gives three great reasons, three really important reasons to obey this commandment. There are three really important reasons. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, or with a promise. The first reason that God is telling you that you should obey your parents is because this is right. This is right. Okay, that's the basic thing. Now we're going to take out our hats and we're going to think about it some more. Well, you know, right can mean a lot of things. You know, some people say might makes right. What does right mean? What does the Word of God mean when it says it is right to obey your parents? First of all, the word means righteous. It means it's morally right. It is morally good to do that. For example, in the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, in the 19th verse, Peter and John have been arrested by the Sanhedrin, and they have been ordered by the Sanhedrin that they are no longer to preach the name of Jesus. Remember that? So they get this commandment from the government. They are not to preach in the name of Jesus. And then, this is what we read in the 19th verse, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right, same word, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. See? So what Peter and John are saying is right to obey God first, and it's wrong to obey men first, and that means right here means the opposite of sinful. Children, God is saying to you that it is a sin for you to disobey your parents. Okay? It is wrong for you to do that. The word right, the same original word at least, is used in another sense in the New Testament, and it just means correct. See, right doesn't always mean just morally right. It's, you know, when you take a test, you take a complicated math test and, you know, 2 + 3 = and you have to figure out what's the right answer so that you don't get the wrong answer on your test. Sometimes right means correct. It is correct. Psalm 119, verse 128 says this, therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. See, what's the psalmist saying there? He's saying that all God's commandments, and as a matter of fact, all of God's Word is right. You've heard your parents talk about the Bible is inerrant. That means no errors. It's no errors. Youngsters, you see, when you want to do the thing that's not wrong, you want to do the thing that's not a mistake, you know what? It can be hard to tell, but your parents actually have been around longer than you. They know more than you do. They're not infallible, but they know more than you do. They are wiser than you are. And if you want to make fewer mistakes in your life, then you must obey your parents. There's a third use of this very same word, right? And it means not merely the opposite of sin, that which is righteous, and it means not merely that which is not incorrect, but it means that which is fair or just. And if you're a teenager, then this one is for you. Okay, if you're a teenager. Why? Because what's the first thought you have when you want to take the car and you want to go out tomorrow night and your parents say no? What do you say or what do you feel? That's not fair. It's not fair. When the Bible here says, obey your parents, for this is right, the Bible is saying, oh yes, it is fair. Teenagers, it is fair for your parents to exercise their authority over you. In the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus tells a parable about how this man who owns this vineyard goes out at different hours of the day. He starts early in the morning and he goes out to the square and there's these people standing around and they're not doing anything. And he says, you come and work in my vineyard and I'm going to give you a denarius, which was a regular day's wage for those people. And then he goes out several more times. He goes out mid-morning and he goes out at noontime. He goes out at mid-afternoon. And then he even goes out late in the afternoon and there's hardly any day left to work. And he goes out to them and he says, come and work in my vineyard. And they come. And then this vineyard owner shocks everybody by giving them all what is right. But this is what he says to them. You go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. In other words, that vineyard owner is saying, I'm going to give you what's fair. I'm going to give you what's just. So, youngsters, this is what the Bible is saying to you from all that kind of little word study we did there. If you want to be righteous, if you want to be a godly child, if you want to be a godly teenager, you must obey your parents. This is right, and it's a sin to do anything else. Secondly, if you want to be correct, if you want to avoid error, if you want to minimize the times you're going to get hurt and the mistakes that you're going to make, then it's important that you obey your parents. Finally, not only to be righteous and not only to be correct, but children, youngsters, if you want to be fair, if you want to be fair to your parents, you must obey them. They have given you your life. They have preserved your life. You would not have survived without them. They have nourished you. They have fed you. They have clothed you. When you were little, they washed you when you were dirty. They protected you from illness, disease, and cold, and bad people. They poured their lives into you. They sacrificed for you. Youngsters, your parents almost certainly went without some things that they would have liked to have. And they did it for you. And it's unfair for you not to obey your parents. It's a gross injustice if you don't obey your parents, because you will never do for them. You will never do for them everything that they have done for you. For this is right. That's the first great reason the apostle says, youngsters, children, you should obey your parents. He gives a second great reason. Look at those same verses again, verses 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Okay? We're going to talk about the promise later on, so just put that aside for a moment. And I want you to notice that God is saying, first of all, children, you should obey your parents because it's right. And secondly, I want you to notice that God is saying, children, you should obey your parents because I told you so. Because it is my commandment to you. Now, he hints about that in the first verse where he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, he's been using this phrase or a phrase like this all along. You've noticed that we are to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord, that wives are to submit to their husbands in the Lord. And here, children are told to obey their parents in the Lord. Okay? It's once again, God is just reminding us, he's reminding us, I am God. I have created everything, and I have a right to tell you how you are to act. And if you're going to be in the Lord, then you have to obey my commandments. Every time you disobey your parents, you disobey the Lord. You disobey God. You disobey Jesus Christ. Obey your parents in the Lord. How's the old hymn go? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And the only wrong part about that is there's no other way to be in Jesus at all. This is not about happiness. This is about godliness. This is about holiness. You say, trust and obey. There's no other way. There's no other way for you to be faithful to God. But I want you to notice that in that verse, again, second verse, honor your father and your mother, that he gives that quote. I already talked about that. He gives that quote from the Ten Commandments. And you can check it later. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. Now, notice how he says it's the first commandment with a promise. Okay, well, let's do a minor point here for a moment. If you read the commandments really carefully, you say, whoops, Paul made another mistake. Didn't Paul know his commandments when he was a little Hebrew? The second commandment has a promise as well. But it doesn't really literally say that. That's kind of a little bit misleading way to state it in the translation here. I have already told you, when that lawyer comes to Jesus and he says, what's the first commandment? He's not asking Jesus, do you remember the numbers? Which one comes first? You know that. That's not what he's asking. What is he saying? He's saying, what is the most fundamental? What is the most foundational? What commandment has the highest priority of all? First doesn't always mean one, two, three. First often means what is the most important. And that's what he's saying here. That this is foundational. He's saying, youngsters, if you don't obey your parents now, you are starting down a path that will lead you not only to every kind of hurt imaginable in your life, but it will lead you to more and more sins even now. As life goes on, more and more sins will come into your life because you are establishing a habit of not only disobeying your mother and your father, but you are establishing a habit of disobeying all those other authorities that God has put into your life and that He says, you can't follow me unless you listen to me. And I am saying that you are to follow various authorities. Okay? Youngsters, last week we talked to moms. You don't think that was easy for them to hear, was it? Or was that the week before? Week before. You don't think that was easy for your mothers to hear that? How they are called to submit to your fathers. It's not easy for them. Next week we're going to talk about slaves. And it was not easy for them to submit to their lords. And we know it's not easy for you to submit. But this is the first, it is the fundamental commandment. You can't really honestly say you believe Jesus unless you believe what Jesus says. And He says, obey your parents. So there are, so far, two out of the three big reasons. Number one, because it's right. Number two, because it's basic. It affects everything else in your life. And then He gives a third reason, and it's a promise. This time we're going to read verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it, here's the promise now, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. He says, I'll give you a third reason. Not only because it's right, not only because it's foundational, but because I'm going to give you a promise. Now, that's amazing. God is the Creator. And He has absolute authority. It's unquestionable. It's without limit. If God says it, then it's our duty to do it. We owe God absolute, unquestioning obedience. And He doesn't owe us a thing. He doesn't. He doesn't owe us a thing here. I think probably the least quoted parable of Jesus, the one that is more insulting to human pride than all the other parables, is the parable about the landowner and the slave. And they've been working all day long, and the landowner comes home. And Jesus says, so what happens then? Does the landowner serve the slave? No. The slave will set about immediately to serve that master. And then Jesus says something that sticks in the craw of all human pride. Jesus says, and so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded. Now, when was the last time you did that? Never. When you have done all the things that you were commanded, you are to say, I am merely an unprofitable servant. I have done what it was my duty to do. Whether you're young or whether you're old, you have to understand this about God. And that's simply that He is God and you are not. And God has every right. And even if we were to do everything that God says, He doesn't owe us any promises. And yet, children, He makes a promise to you. He promises you that if you will obey your parents in the Lord, that it will be well with you and you will live long on the earth. Now, this commandment was originally given to the Jewish people, okay? First when they left Egypt, and then after 40 years, and they're finally ready to go into the promised land, Moses gathers them together. And so God says to them, you know what? When you go into that land, the land where the Canaanites and the Kadmonites, who are the ones I particularly like, and all of those other ites are on that land, they are all going to be removed from the land. And why? Because it says that they have filled up their sin. All of those people. They have been lying to one another. They have been stealing property from one another. They have been stealing one another's spouses from one another. They have been stealing one another's lives from one another. And they have not honored their father and their mother. And so God is saying to His people when they go into the promised land, you don't want me to have to wipe you out from the land, do you? I hate sin. And so, in this most foundational of all of those commandments about our relationships to one another, God is saying, I'll make you a promise. If you will honor your father and your mother, it will go well with you, and you will live long on the land. Does that mean that you're going to live longer than your pagan friends? Nope. But it does mean this. You will live longer than you would otherwise live. What do you mean by that? You know, take some obvious things. Youngsters, when your parents tell you, don't smoke that, and you don't smoke that, now, you may not be healthier than some other kid, but you're going to be healthier than you would have been. And when they say, don't drink that, and you don't drink that, you're going to be healthier than you would have been. See that? And when they say, go to bed at this time, because you need that much sleep, you're going to be healthier than you would have been, and it will be well with you. And you will live long on the land. It is a promise that God makes to you. And this is so foundational And this is important not only for youngsters, but for all of us to recognize this. You know, the order that either goes on in the family and is strengthened in the family, or which becomes decadent and destroyed in the family, has the single greatest effect on what happens to a society and what happens to a nation. The best way to destroy a nation is to destroy family. You see that? And so that is my lead in then. We've seen the three great reasons that children should obey their parents. It's right. It's a commandment. And God even gives a promise. And then we want to go to fathers. Okay, you'll notice in the last verse, the fourth verse, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. The apostle specifically here addresses fathers. You might think that's unusual because in the second verse it says your father and mother, and in the first verse it says your parents, but only mentions father in this fourth verse. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. I think there's a reason for that. It's twofold. The first is that the father has the higher authority. The father is the head of the whole family, including of the mother, of the wife. And so he has a greater responsibility. So it's appropriate that he would be addressed this extra time, so to speak, in these verses. And fathers, that's important, though, in this context, that you do remember this. Raising children is not a merely feminine activity. The feminine influence is really important for children. But fathers, your first responsibility is to provide for your family and to protect your family, that is to say, your wife and your children. And of course, that requires that you're going to do work outside the home. Of course. Nonetheless, the Word of God is reminding you that fathers, you sin. You sin against God if you take a hands-off approach to the raising of your children. Your presence, your leadership in the family is critical. Fathers, your daughters need to know you. As a matter of fact, apart from the inspired written Word of God itself, it is the fundamental way your relationship, fathers, to your daughter, is the fundamental way that God intends to teach your daughters how to find a godly husband. That's your responsibility to do that. And, obviously, even more critical, fathers, how you relate to your sons, apart from the very Word of God itself, is the fundamental way that God is going to teach your children how to be godly men. If that's taken away, if that's broken, either by your absence or even worse, by violent behavior, cruel behavior, uncaring behavior on your part, because you lose your temper and therefore you provoke your children to wrath. You provoke them to wrath not only in the sense that they get mad, they get fed up with you, but you provoke them to wrath for their whole lives when they treat their sons and daughters like that as well. You see that? And so this is important. Fathers, you have this role in bringing up your children, your daughters as well as your sons. But fathers, temper your anger. Temper your anger. Control yourself. There's nothing more despicable than a father who crosses the line to hurt, to harm his children instead of to lovingly raise his children. And then the apostle begins to unpack that. He says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. What does training mean? The word is paideia in Greek, and we get the word pediatrics, baby doctors, children doctors. What does that mean? Bring them up in the kind of pediatrics of the Lord. I think the most enlightening place is in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. It's in verses 5 and 12. It's in all those verses interspersed there. But three times there, the apostle uses this exact same word, which is translated training here, but is not translated that way in the Hebrews verses. And the Hebrew verse, book of Hebrews, I mean, the Hebrew verses are way, way more instructive. Listen. These verses from Hebrews are directed to all Christians of all ages. And it's talking about God's fatherhood and how God raises His children. Okay? So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 11. My son, do not despise the paideia. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Chasten, chasten, chastening. And the word paideia does not, training is not really a very good word for that. It means chastening. It means discipline. It means to discipline a wayward person. God chastens us when we sin. And fathers, you are being reminded of how important it is to chasten your children when they sin. Now, this particular word here, it's translated training again, if you happen to be following New King James, this means a direct application of parental authority to the misbehavior of children. It very often means the direct application of the hand to the bottom. That's what that means. Okay? Those are biblical principles done carefully and in love, but done with the purpose of a direct intervention, a direct intervention in the activity of the child. The younger the child, the more necessary this is. For example, when a child is about to step out in front of a bus, you don't sit down and reason with the child about why the child ought not to do that. Okay, you grab him by the arm, you pull him back, whether he likes it or not. You don't ask for his agreement, you force him. That's what the word chastening means. That's what the word discipline means. Older children, teenagers, still, unilateral action is sometimes necessary. And your parents have a right to do that. Now, you don't spank a 19-year-old, do you? Okay. These are according to age, according to circumstance, according to maturity of the various children. But that's a direct intervention. But the apostle goes on there in that fourth verse. He says, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so this last area that he wants to bring up is this admonition of children. That's a more exact word in English. You can understand what that means. Admonition is a less direct intervention, and it usually involves reasoning with the child, again, according to the child's age and ability and circumstances and all of that. This particular word, by the way, is based on the word nous, and not N-O-O-S-E, but N-O-U-S, the Greek word N-O-U-S, which means mine. And some of you know Dr. J. Adams, who developed what he calls nouthetic counseling. Nouthetic counseling is admonition counseling. It is explaining to a person what is right and what is wrong. And that's what this admonition is. It is an indirect application of parental authority by reasoning and by persuasion. See, admonition is raising our children to think biblically, to reason through life's questions. And it is more and more important as those children get into high school and get ready to go away to college. It is more and more important, fathers and mothers, that our children have been prepared not only You see, by the training or the chastisement, you punish them if they did something bad, but also by this nouthetic counseling, this teaching them to discern for themselves before God what is right and what is wrong, to reason through life's questions, to understand how to obey God. This word, as a matter of fact, is the Greek word for education. Latin word, we have the Latin word educere. In Latin, a means ex, means out of. And ducere is at a general. And it means to lead. And to educate means to lead people out like a general. This word here means to teach them how to think and how to reason. And this admonition in the Lord, in effect, means Christian education. Christian education. Whether that occurs in pioneer clubs and youth group. Parents, you sell your children short if you don't bring them and have them exposed to those things. Sunday school. Okay. Worship with you. Okay. Bringing them along with you for these things. Christian education. If you are at all able to provide, not only in the college level, but also in the younger levels when our children are so very impressionable, to provide for them those possibilities when they can not only be trained, chastised, told what to do, but when they can be taught how to discern what is right to do. Youngsters, I hear talk from time to time how hard it is. I was a youngster myself once, but it's too long ago and I surely don't remember. And sometimes I know, especially as you get older and you see that there are other kinds of programs and things and, you know, other kids get to do, and maybe sometimes in different high schools and all. Young people, if your parents are sacrificing, if they're doing this, they don't have to do this, if they're doing this and sacrificing by sending you to a Christian school, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, for this is God's commandment, and because it will go well with you. Children, parents who actually exercise their authority over you are one of God's chiefest gifts, blessings, good things to you, worth far more than any of the material things that anybody might ever have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a faithful Father to us, and oh, how we thank you for that. And we confess to you, Father, how far short we fall as fathers and as mothers in providing that same faithful, diligent oversight of our children. Oh, how we pray that you would open our minds this morning, that we might understand, persuade us of how important it is that we would be godly fathers and mothers. And oh, dear Lord, again, we pray for our youngsters. We pray for those who are young, that you would protect them from all harm, that you would provide them with all good things, not only in this life, but especially for all eternity. Oh, how we pray that you would give them a lively faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, an understanding of the Word of God. And dear Father, on this day in particular, we thank you for moms. We thank you for those who have been helpers meet for their husbands, so necessary to their husbands in bringing up their children. Oh, Father, how we pray for them. Please love them. Please provide for them. give them the grace of persevering. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
To remind you again, if you're a member of Team Latvia, there's going to be a meeting right after the service. And I want to also let you know that instead of being up front, the elders are going to be in the back handing out flowers to those of you who are mothers. And now receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.